greet you all in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to have been here. Trust that as we look into the Word of God further, that God can minister to our hearts. Before I get into the message, I might just say that Gary and Rosanna, following the opening, went out to be with Edwin's, and I believe Laverne's are going to join them as well, Edwin's family. So that leaves David L. and I here as the part of the team that are left. And sometimes when other people ask, well, how many ministers does the center have? And I say six, and they're like, my, you should sure have a lot, don't you? And then I think of Sundays like this where it feels like it's nice to have that amount. Anyway, shifting gears. If you recall, last time I preached, I was starting a series of speaking on the fruit of the Spirit taken from Galatians 5. And I will be reading that again today, so you can turn to Galatians. I'd like to read verses 16 to the end. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We'd just like to again draw attention to the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. They're just worlds apart. And we are called to live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Today I'd like to look at the two fruit, joy and peace. And if you recall, last time we looked at the fruit of love. It has been said that love is the Christian grace which works out the whole law. And from Romans 13 we read this: owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We could say that love encompasses the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it seems important that Paul mentioned it first. Someone has said, and we have a wall hanging that I got this from. Someone has said the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy is love strength. Peace is love's security. Long-suffering is love's patience. Gentleness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faith is love's confidence. Meekness is love's humility. Temperance is love's victory. that person obviously saw that love encompasses all of the fruit. And I might mention, too, that in discussing the fruit of the Spirit with someone, rather than he mentioned that rather than looking at it as nine different fruits, maybe it is one fruit that, depending on how you look at it, you see nine different varieties, you might say, in it. And I realize that there is some danger in picking apart the fruit of the Spirit because it is so much a package as well. So as we go through it, I trust that you can also look at it in that light, remembering that it is a fruit that has these many different facets. And two, the thing that I want to continue to remember as I look at each one specifically is that remind you that these fruit are a direct result of living in the Spirit. Because we can become so focused on the fruit that we forget, well, how is this fruit produced? Now I'd like to look at what is joy. I'm borrowing this from Adam Clark. The exaltation that arises from a sense of God's mercy communicated to the soul and the pardon of its iniquities and the prospect of that eternal glory of which it has the foretaste in the pardon of sin. Adam Clark is saying that joy comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven and in looking forward to heaven, which we have a foretaste of that when we experience the forgiveness of sins. What is the difference between joy and happiness? I think it's important that we understand that there is a difference between the two. I believe they can be sometimes interchanged. But for the most part, joy is something that we have in spite of circumstances, and happiness is often in direct correlation to our circumstances. Think about the times when you're happy. It's often because something good has happened to you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I would like to say that happiness is fairly shallow compared to true joy. Joy finds joy is expressed when circumstances aren't necessarily going in our favor. I believe that is where we find true joy is expressed. In the New Testament, joy is often referred to in relation to experiencing forgiveness of sin. In Luke 10:17 to verse 20, Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. No, excuse me. It was when he sent out the 70. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I behold Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Rejoice and joy, I'm going to use fairly interchangeably because I believe they speak so much of the same thing. So there is joy because our names are written in heaven. In Acts 8, verse 4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." We see how the gospel coming into a city brought joy to the city, to the people in that city. And we realize, and we see that the people responded to Philip's message. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things. Just again, when people respond to the gospel message, there is joy that follows that. And I too believe that it's important that we remember that we would rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." God rejoices in us as people, as individuals. He has joy in us. Do we find joy in being with his people as well? I believe that's one of the things that is a test of whether we have God's joy in our hearts. Do we enjoy being with his people? God rejoices over us. He joys in us. And then in Luke 15:7, it says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance." Another place where we see what God rejoices in. There is joy in the presence of the angels, if I can say it right. God wants people to come to him. What about us? Are we so caught up in life that we're not finding joy in some of the simple things that God finds joy in? The fact of another person coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:6, we read this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." There are two things that I'd like to point out from this passage. One is that we are to rejoice even though we are have many temptations or trials. And we'll look at James 1 as well. But you might say that finding joy in the Christian life is relatively easy when things are going the way we like to see them. But I find it interesting that the Bible talks about rejoicing and finding joy in the trials that come our way. And the second thing, the beautiful verse 8, "Whom having not seen, we have not seen Christ, but we love him, in whom though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That can be our experience. We can have joy unspeakable and full of glory because we believe in him, even though we have not seen him. And then, again, it's interesting to see how that joy is partnered with receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And it seems like joy is so often connected in the scriptures to our salvation and, our salvation present and our salvation future. Now in James 1, verse 2, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So we are to count it all joy when we have various temptations or trials. Joy for the Christian is the strength we need for difficult circumstances that life throws our way. Anyone can have joy when things are going our way. But when times are tough, the fruit of joy is evident in those who are filled with the Spirit. You know, when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about rejoicing in suffering, rejoicing in persecution, I realize it takes the grace of God to be able to rejoice in those situations. So I see joy having maybe two sides to it. First, there is the joy that we experience in the forgiveness of our sins. But then in life, I would say when the joy that is the fruit of a life lived with Christ is experienced, when we can say, as the apostles said, that they were blessed to be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Joy is not pasting a smile on our face and pretending everything is okay. Joy is a deep, settled heart issue that focuses on God's redemption, past, present, and future. And the interesting thing is that I see that joy and peace are in some ways what we consider what the state of the Christian should be. And so I see in that way the connection that they have. That they are both a state of beings and should be for the Christian. Paul expressed it this way in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So the kingdom of God makes us right with God. It brings peace and it brings joy in the Holy Ghost. And also in Romans 15:13, we see the two twinned, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So how do we express joy? I realize that we could say, well, joy is expressed on our face. And I think there's some truth to that. If you believe in the temperaments, do we believe that sanguines are more joyful than the other three? They're more expressive, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're more joyful. I wrestle with some of this, you know, how should the Christian's countenance be? I don't believe that joy is just always smiling. But I think that as a Christian, we should always have something to smile about, even in difficult circumstances. When we fail to be able to smile, I think it's because we have focused on the circumstances of our life rather than on Christ who has overcome. And it's not easy. It's difficult. But I would like to say that when joy is expressed in our lives, it is because of where our focus is at. And that we are focusing on Christ and not so much on what our circumstances are bringing us. But I would just like to say that a smile is always appreciated. And I think it can be an expression of the joy in our heart. Think about that. How does God want us to express what he has done in our life through our countenance? Now I'd like to move on to what is peace. Peace has been defined, and it could be defined in numerous ways. One would be the absence of war, or a treaty between nations. But obviously, when we're talking about this, we're talking about a spiritual peace, a peace in the heart, an inward peace with God and conscience, and outward peace with one another, as William Burkitt says. Also, I found some dictionary definitions to be helpful. One being inner contentment, serenity. And the other would be the peace that we have among ourselves, freedom from quarrels and disagreement, or another way to say it, harmonious relations. First of all, I'd like to focus on inner contentment and serenity. Yeah, and then the second part, I'd like to talk about the peace that we can have among us or with all people. Turn with me to John 14, beginning in verse 25. Jesus talked about giving us a peace that the world can't give. And it is the heart of this inner contentment or serenity that we can have with God. John 14, verse 25 through verse 27. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is the peace that the world gives? I wonder what you would answer. I believe it's often the peace that I think of that the world can give is the peace that a nation has, or maybe we could say the absence of war, what we have experienced in America, or the treaty between nations, as I mentioned earlier. But the beauty of God's peace is that there can be turmoil on the outside, but inside there is serenity. It reminds me of I'm sure you've heard the story of two artists that were asked to depict peace in a painting. And the difference between the two, one was a beautiful setting, maybe what Gary was talking about this morning, a peaceful lake, no wind. And just, in some ways, it is a very peaceful setting. The other was a thunderstorm with wind blowing, thunder and lightning, and a bird covering its nest and the brood safely inside, under it. That is the picture of God's peace, the second. Because it supersedes circumstances as well, as we looked at joy, it supersedes circumstances. Because the focus is not on what's happening, but rather on God. How do we find that peace? Again, I think sometimes when we strive to find it, and I think the key is focusing on Christ and allowing the fruit of the Spirit, as it says here, to be born in us and for us to be able to experience it. We can have inner peace because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Colossians 1, verses 20 through 22, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So there's the peace that we can have in circumstances that seem out of control. But it is born out of the peace that we have in a right relationship with God. And Christ came to do that, as this scripture very clearly shows us. Because of what Christ has done, we can have peace with God, and our relationship can be restored back to Him. And that peace then, as Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It passes all understanding. And if you've experienced it, you understand. You really can't put words to it. You can't explain it. I remember someone asking, so what was the first thing that you experienced when you came to Christ that you didn't have before? And one man said, peace. And that's so true. When we recognize that we've been alienated from God, and that relationship can be restored through faith in Christ, there's a peace that Christ brings. We can go to bed at night and sleep, whereas before it may have been restless. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Once we have established peace with God through Jesus Christ, that peace should guide us through life. I believe the peace of God is needed in how we deal with God's sovereignty. We live in an imperfect world with disappointments, frustrations, and often unanswered questions. But God's peace is beautiful in these times. And again, it is a result of abiding in Christ. You know, I think of the Edwin Miller family and the things that they're wrestling with right now. But can you imagine how it would be without Christ? Life seems to, in some ways, spin out of control in those times. But it need not shake us if we are in Christ. The peace of God can rule or guide our hearts in those times. And you know, we all deal with God's sovereignty because there are things just are out of our control. But what a blessing to come to peace with ourselves, and with saying, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And the peace that can come when we have committed ourselves to his keeping in that way. Now I'd like to focus on harmonious relationships or relations. I remember someone saying, how can it be? Christ in you and Christ in me and we fight? If we were honest, we'd probably say, well, Christ probably is not ruling the way he should, if that happens. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Jesus came to bring peace. We are called to do the same thing. As little Christ, we are called to bring peace and express peace with our fellow men. Just several more verses that talk about the need for harmonious relations and how peace is important. Romans 12, 17 and 18. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So when there is confusion and strife in the church, we know it's not of God. It says here, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And 2 Corinthians 13, 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Christ came to reconcile us to God, and now we are called to reconcile others back to God. But I also think that it's a calling of reconciliation between people as well in human relationships. Twice a year at preparatory service or council meeting, we often give the expression, we are at peace with God and men. So I'd like to look at what does it mean to be at peace with God and men? I trust you know, but maybe it'd be a good reminder. To be at peace with God, I think Romans 8:16 says it about as well as I can. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have peace within our heart that we are in a right relationship with God, that we are clear before Him, that any sin that the Spirit has shown in our hearts, we have confessed and made clear before God. That, to me, is a lot of what the peace with God that we're asking means. The Spirit bearing witness in our spirits that we are the children of God. Peace with man means I have done my part in restoring a relationship, even though it may feel like there is still some distance between us. I know there's been the question come up, well, am I at peace? I don't know if I am with fellow men. I come back to verse 18 of Romans 12. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. My response usually is, if you have done what you feel your part is in restoring relationship, then you are at peace. It may still feel like there's still some distance between you, but if you have done your part, then I believe it's possible to say that I am at peace with God and with my fellow man. Because it is our responsibility. They also have a responsibility in it. And if they're not coming, in a sense, your way, then there is only so much we can do in restoring a relationship. But make sure you do your part. Again, God's peace is something that He gives. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a in direct relation to living life in the Spirit. We need God's Spirit living within in order for the fruit of joy and peace to be our experience. It may be tempting to try harder to be joyful. You know, we might try to paste a smile on our face a little more, thinking that that's what it means to be joyful. Or we may try extra hard to find peace. That reminds me, I remember meeting in the prison, one of the inmates idealized what the Amish have. And he made the comment to me, when I get out of prison, I'm going to walk down to Yoder and find peace. And you know, we chuckle, but there is that wrestling, especially, I don't know where he was with God. I'm assuming he didn't know Him. But we try to surround ourselves with peace in hopes that somehow it'll penetrate our hearts. But you know, God's joy and God's peace are a direct result of life in the Spirit. I would challenge you that if these are not your experience, then it is right to do some soul searching. If you don't feel like you have the joy of the Lord, if you don't feel like you have peace, then it's all right to do some soul searching. But remember where it comes from. It's not human effort. It's not something that we can put on. It is found in Jesus Christ and in His Spirit and living rightly in that. And I would just reiterate, we can't change our circumstances, but we can have joy and we can have peace in the midst of our circumstances. And I believe, as I've studied that, this about joy and peace, that it has been a reminder to me that so often I focus on the things that, the circumstances that I'm in, the things that I'm dealing with, and God is calling me to focus on Him. Then He can give us the joy and the peace that we so much yearn for and that He wants to give. Let's kneel and pray. Lord, we come to You. We thank You that You are our God. I thank You that through Jesus Christ, we can have joy and peace, and those can be a part of our experience. And Lord, as we compare the works of the flesh and the strife and the envy and the lust that speaks of, it's such a blessing to read the fruit of the Spirit that can be our experiences as children of God. Lord, sometimes we may strive for these things, but I pray, Lord, that You would show us that as we focus on You and as we endeavor to live in the Spirit, that these truly can be our experience. And that through that, our interactions with other people, they would see the joy and the peace that we have in our hearts. And that through that, it could be a witness and a testimony to them and would be that salt and that light that draws them to the life that we have in Christ. So, Lord, we need the proper focus. And I pray that this week we could have that, that our focus could be on Jesus Christ, our all in all, and that we could live in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Pray this through Christ. Amen. Lord, we come to You with grateful hearts. You give a peace that passes understanding. You give a joy the world can't take away. And we thank You for that. Lord, in these end times, and we know we've been in the end times for basically since Jesus left, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that we can have Your peace residing in our hearts. Thank You for that. I pray that You would help us to not fear, but may we put our trust in You. Continue to direct us as a church. Thank You for the faithfulness, Your faithfulness in the past 50 years, and we look forward in that, trusting in Your faithfulness to lead us as we go from here. Also pray that You would bless Rachel as she goes back to Romania and takes up her teaching responsibility again. I just pray Your blessing on her and ask for Your grace to bless her each day. Pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing, and we go in your peace. Pray this through Christ. Amen.